I chose that reading. Some of you have the readings, but you might have not followed me. But I chose that one, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and also the Word became flesh. I'm sure most all of you take time during this season of Christmas, from the cultural Christmas that we have, to a deeper understanding of what this is all about, and reflect upon creation. Why would God create to begin with, but the incarnation to become one with his creation, to take on human flesh? To contemplate that. Because God has been incarnating from the very beginning. And God continues to incarnate, to manifest God's self in and through God's creation. This summer, I had a chance to contemplate a lot of things on a retreat. And at one of the retreats, I was talking to a friend there that I made, and I said, I hope that there might be relational beings peopling worlds and planets across our universe and our other universes. And she said, why? And I said, well, it would make the creation of our universe in all of its immensity maybe even more intelligible to find other beings that God created. And it would dispel the sense of human egocentricity with us existing all alone in the vastness of this infinite, expanding universe of ours. And it keeps expanding all the time. You know, but we are so arrogant, we humans. We think it's all about us. It's all about me. Well, it actually is about me, but you think it's all about you. We think it's all about who? Us or me. No, it's not. It's about God. It's all about God and God's creation, what God's doing. And how arrogant it is to think that we are at the very center of the universe. Now we don't even know where the center of the universe is. Center of the universe, we don't know. We don't know where it is anymore. But anyhow, but she looked at me and she said, Richard, if you really believed in God's passionate love, you'd realize that God loves enough to create the entire universe just for you. I was gobsmacked, as the Irish would say. My head knew she was right, but I couldn't get my insides around it, and I still can't. Such love is unbelievable. I believe it's right. I still hope, however, that there are millions of other peopled planets and worlds in our universe. Do you believe that you are passionately loved by God to that extent? That God would create everything just for you? I believe we are, but it begs belief. A vision is there that I'd love to be able to describe. A vision is there that I'd love to be able to see even. I believe. And I stumble along in the semi-dark as best I can. But I'm also helped by mystics. And by those who have, like I mentioned it last week, Dr. Alexander and those with near-death experiences who try to describe this indescribable experience of God's love. What would it mean to be loved by God to such a degree? What would it mean to take that on board in our lives? At the bottom of it, there's an act of faith, a conviction that indeed God does exist. And for me, on top of that act of faith, sits the conviction that this God is a God primarily of love. not judgment. Love doesn't judge. Love forgives. It's a God, a loving God. So I believe in God, in a God who loves. The Old Testament even gives me words for it. And maybe you can remember these words, and maybe you can say them somewhere along the night, or this weekend, or this week, when you're alone, and listen to God say these words to you. This comes from Isaiah, the prophet. These words are meant for you and me. God's saying to you, you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. You are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you. Those are the words God wants you to hear. So take time out to listen to him. But back to a couple of basic questions. Is our world creatable? And are we lovable? My answer is grounded in classical and orthodox theology, which I'm not known for. Should we think that something good is beyond God if we creatures are able to do it? I think it's called Annie Oakley theology. If you can do it, I can do it better. Any good we can do, God can do better. If we can perceive the lovable in another person, why shouldn't God? If we can see the world, see worth in our world, for all of its appallingness, why shouldn't God? And why shouldn't God have created it? For me, that's the gist of it. So let me just unpack it just a little bit, and it'll be very little. Very briefly here. Our world, ourselves, our God. When I meet missionaries, or even, I don't know many journalists, but those who have been close to the poorest and the least advantaged people in this planet, and they're like over half the planet makes $2 a day, and half of that makes $1 a day. When these people meet the poorest and the least advantaged people, my question is to them, if you were God, knowing their situation and seeing how horrible this is and how they live, would you have created those people? And the answer after a long pause has always been, yes, Richard, I would. Because for all the squalor, the degradation, the harshness, there is a joy in life and a nobility in people that eager missionaries and hard-nosed journalists find lovable. If we can, can't God? Is it so unthinkable to have created our world? An evolutionary world which we live in entails risk. God knew what God was doing, taking the risk. How many of us would want God to have held back in the face of all these risks? At the heart of horror, within a Nazi concentration camp, there can be nobility beyond belief. And I don't know who said it, but one of the victims there in the camp said this about those who were inflicting this horrible, horrible stuff on them. They said, when they come to judgment, let all the fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Wow. All right, ourselves. We need not stop at appearances. Behind appearances, we can be surprised to find people we didn't expect to meet. But how many of us stop at appearances of others? Often there's gentleness or loveliness or wealth of experience that was hardly hinted at. externally at least. Do we want to deny that insight to God? Are we able to love despite appearances, despite even knowledge? We know the frailties and the faults and the weaknesses and the vulnerabilities, even the meanness and bitchiness of those we love. And we still love them, right? And they know yours too. And they still love you. Surely God's better than we at that. And finally, God, our God. Can God's love be less than unconditional? Classical theology requires God's love to be perfect. Is perfect love then less than unconditional love? Should we expect less of God than unconditional love? Parents can love their children unconditionally. My parents love me without conditions. Parents, most parents do. Should we expect less from God? A God who so loves and does not intervene is surely a mystery. Anger, frustration, grief, pain must be part of the image of such a God. In fact, if you read the Old Testament does not shrink from such language about how God feels and how angry God is and all the rest. We are all helpless before the pain and suffering in our world. We know that. We're all helpless. Should we claim the mystery that God is also helpless to eliminate pain and suffering from our world? I believe God is not the most almighty, but the most vulnerable. We may not experience God intervening like we would like God to in our day-to-day lives, but this God of ours is not powerless. As those who love us do, God, too, has the power to inspire us, to challenge us, to support us, encourage us, and be there with us. That's what I believe Christmas is all about. God becomes incarnate in Jesus because God loves us and loves his creation. Today, God wants to incarnate in you, in every single one of you here. It's time for you to incarnate that love. You want to give a gift, the greatest gift that you can give to another, to God, to Jesus? Just incarnate love.